Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we come to the third part. Next week, God willing, I will begin a 5-week series on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, and that will lead up to our own communion at the end of September. And then we may come back to Psalm 119 after that. But we come this morning to the third section, verse 17 to 24, entitled Gimel. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Amen. We considered the first two sections over the last few weeks, verse 1 through 8, being introductory to the whole of this, the longest psalm in the Bible. And we called that the path to obedience, and noted how the psalmist brought arguments to himself so that he would come finally to verse 8 with the resolve, I will keep thy statutes, yet relying upon the Lord, O forsake me not utterly. The second section we considered under the heading Cleansing Your Way. We noted how the psalmist asks an important question in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he answers that question through the rest of the section, by heeding the word of God, by hiding the word of God in his heart, by receiving the word of God with meekness and faith, and by recalling the word of God to his mind. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Well, we come to the third section, and again, I believe it has a dominant theme. It's probably best known for verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That could be the most quoted verse in the whole of Psalm 119. But of course, that verse really follows upon verse 17 and opens up verse 17, which begins with a prayer. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. So what's happening here is in verse 17, he's expressing his desire. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And verse 18, being the prayer, comes on the back of that. And the expressed desire is simply this. Lord, I want to live and obey you. I want to live and obey you. Now, I think everyone here today can say the first thing, I want to live. If you don't want to live, normally we would identify there would be some kind of psychological problem. It is natural for us to want to live and not die. But the more searching question is this, why do you want to live? Why do you want to live? Now, for many, the answer is, life in the world is all that I have, and therefore, I want as much of it as I can get. I want length of days, I want health to enjoy them. And sad to say, too many Christians don't rise very much higher than that. Why do you want to live? Well, I don't want to die. I kind of like life, and that's okay. But it has to be more than that. Why do you want to live? Listen to the answer of the psalmist in verse 1. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. If they had catechisms in those days, the psalmist is telling us, I embrace question and answer number one of the shorter catechism. My chief end in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why I want to live. He's embracing that principle. More than that, he's telling us that this is the best kind of life that he can live. More than that, the implication is, I would rather die than not keep your word. I would rather die than not keep your word. So I ask you again this morning, why do you want to live? And what are you living for? Now, before you say, well, that's Old Testament, all this obedience stuff, all this law stuff, we just bring it into the New Testament. And Paul articulates the same thing in a different way when he says in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to live for Christ. It's the same principle. I want to live for the glory of God. I want to live to obey you. Can you say that this morning? Well, he opens this petition and statement up in four ways in this section. The first is, give me your grace. I want to live and obey you. Give me your grace. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. It's the petition of a servant to his master, one that he recognizes is wealthy, and he comes to the master and he says, bestow upon me your bounty. Don't we see here that the psalmist is God's willing servant? Precisely what you as a Christian have been saved to be a servant of the Lord. To be a servant of the Lord after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of the Lord who's ever walked this world. The one who lived to obey his Father. The one who tells us in the Gospels that I came not to be served, but to serve. To serve with such intensity and desire that he by his service would purchase our souls, that we might be delivered from slavery to sin to another more glorious and wholesome slavery. Service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul speaks of this often. It's something he glories in. He writes to the church in Rome and he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning that it is the highest calling in the world to be the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the most noble thing in life to realize that you have no rights, but rather all of your rights have been given up to Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who sets the rules, not you. And he has saved you so that you might serve him. Sometimes people speak in high terms of that, I'm saved to serve, and they think about, well, I need to evangelize and spread the gospel. Maybe I'll be a missionary or a minister. All very well, but it really is more basic than that. You, every one of you as a Christian today, has been saved to serve like this. I want to live to obey you. The psalmist is God's willing servant. But then God is our gracious master. God is our gracious master. Your former slavery to Satan and sin was cruel bondage in which your soul cried out for deliverance. Sin and Satan enticing you to destruction, abusing you like Pharaoh did to the children of Israel, commanding them to work, supplying them with nothing, beating them and persecuting them when they failed to fulfill his requirements. But the master of the servants, or the master of these servants, is not like that. He is the most gracious master who commands only what is good and then supplies us with all grace to obey him. We ought to love this word in verse 17. Deal bountifully with me. Deal bountifully with me. It's the servant going to his gracious master, recognizing that he needs everything in his spiritual poverty, but yet this is one who is bountiful, who has all that he requires, infinitely rich, not just able, but willing to give you everything that you need to be godly. And so in faith you go to this infinite storehouse, and you draw out of the Lord's bounty grace upon grace upon grace. And then at the end of your life, glory. Children, do you know that there's bounty in the Lord for you to be godly children? Children, go to this storehouse and draw grace out of it to be godly children. Mothers, do you know that there's bounty there for you to be godly mothers, and fathers to be godly fathers, and broken-hearted saints to go there to draw out comfort? Do you understand that this morning? That you can come with this prayer and say, give me your grace, O most bountiful God, and your cries delight the Lord. And he equips you to live and obey in whatever calling or circumstances you find yourself in this morning. What do you live for? To live and obey. You go in all of your spiritual poverty to God who is infinitely rich and you say, give me your grace. Secondly, open my eyes. Give me your grace, open my eyes. He adds to this petition for bounty a prayer that God would give him light. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This enforces the basic truth that every sinner by nature is blind. Blind to spiritual things. That's why atheists can walk around surrounded by the glory of God outside of them, the voice of God within them, and they're blind to it. They look at the created universe and they think it just happened, that somehow it appeared out of nothing by a mysterious Big Bang, which science tells us couldn't ultimately happen, but yet they believe it because they're blind. But then they come into the church and they pick up this book of light, this revelation of God, and they read its words, and they follow its narratives, and they understand what God is saying, but yet they're totally blind to the spiritual implication of it. Well, I confront you with that truth today, because it may be true of you that you sit here, surrounded by light, but you have no sight to see it. You need miraculous surgery. You need God by his Spirit to come and take your blindness away, the way Jesus did so many times in his own ministry, when the blind would come to him and say, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And by a miracle, he caused the blind to see. You need to come to the Lord like that today. Lord, give me that new power of sight. Well, the Lord gives it to his people. Christians have a new power to see, but they don't see perfectly, do they? And so for the whole of our lives, we must come, like the psalmist here, with the same prayer. Lord, I see partially. Open my eyes that I might see more. We see progressively, so that we're growing in spiritual sight, but there's always more that we need to see. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Lord, I want to live and obey your word, but I don't know all of your word. I don't understand all of your word. Open my eyes that I might see. Oh, Scripture is clear in and of itself, but Scripture is spiritually discerned. And the Lord must give us light. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11 and look there at verse 25. The Lord has a habit of humbling us. This truth has been heavy upon my own heart recently. In the context of defections from the faith. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The Lord does that. The Lord blinds and the Lord hides. He blinds the proud. He hides truth from those who think that they have wisdom in and of themselves. It's not about the greatness of our intellect, ultimately, on how we understand the truth of God. It must be revealed, and God can reveal it unto babes. You could sit a physics test, and you could ace the physics test, and somebody else in this congregation could look at it and turn the paper this way and that way and wouldn't have a clue what the paper is saying, and yet that person might know more spiritually than you as a PhD or five PhDs in these things. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. Somebody who knows that and believes that comes with this prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things from out of thy law. Well, three things here. First of all, saints want to see. Saints want to see. What do they want to see? Wondrous things out of thy law. And that's exactly what the Lord has given to us in the Bible. Wondrous things. Wondrous things about himself, in the glory of his being, in the majesty of his Trinity. Wondrous things about his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, incarnated, God manifest in the flesh for us and our salvation. Wondrous things about the glory of that salvation, how God in Christ reconciles us, satisfies justice, magnifies wisdom. Wondrous things about the beauty of the way of holiness. Wondrous things about the certainty of the hope of glory. And the psalmist comes as one who has seen. He's an inspired writer of Scripture. He comes as one who has seen, but yet he comes with the prayer that he might see more. Saints want to see. Well, let me say this. There's more of the Bible for you to read than you have read, if you haven't read at all. You're like a man who has this wonderful estate, acres and acres of the estate, but he doesn't even know the extent of it himself. He maybe walks around the yard. He hasn't got into the fields, or maybe he's gone around the fields near the house, but he hasn't got to the perimeter. He doesn't know the greatness of his estate. Maybe you're like that with the Bible. You need to tour the estate and take it all in. And maybe you've read the Bible and maybe you read it all regularly, but even then there's more to know, isn't there? How many times you come to a passage that you've read throughout your life and you say, I never understood that before. There's always more wonders to see in God's Word. It's bottomless. Saints want to see. Then there's a second thing in this point. Strangers want to be led. Strangers want to be led. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We have no continuing city. We seek one to come. You are pilgrims on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. But you don't know the way in and of yourself. Or you know it in its broad contours, but you don't know it in its steps. And the psalmist comes, having prayed, open my eyes that I might see, to say, I'm a stranger in the world. I need to be led. Don't hide your commandments from me. Isn't it sad that as Christians that we are often far too much at home in the world? That there are professing believers and they know more about the ways of the world than they do about the commandments of the Lord. Christians ought not to feel too comfortable in the world, because the world is not our home. Strangers and pilgrims. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like the psalmist who says, I passed through a nation whose speech I did not understand? If you're a child of God, you should feel like that in 21st century America. It's like you go out to talk to somebody about some issue, and even though they're speaking English, it's like they're speaking a completely different language. Do you know why? You're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. You don't conform to their worldview. That should drive us to the Lord with this prayer. I want to live and obey. Lord, I'm a stranger on the way to Zion. I don't know every step of the way that I ought to take. Open my eyes that I might see. Don't hide your law from me, Lord, because if you hide your words from me, I'm going to be lost, wandering aimless through this world in which I'm a stranger. Saints want to see. Strangers want to be led. But open my eyes, thirdly. Why? Because my soul wants to be satisfied. My soul wants to be satisfied. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. What a challenge. We've spoken about desire before, but here it's strong. With what desire ought we to come to God with this prayer? Open thou mine eyes that I might see. With this desire, a soul thirsting, heartbreaking, longing for the Word of God. Not just once a week, not just once a month, but listen. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. We don't love the Word of God the way that we should. We don't read the Word of God with the appetite that we should. Sometimes duty is the only thing that will hold us, and we must follow the path of duty anyway. But the word of the Lord should be our delight. That we have this soul-thirsting, heartbreaking longing for the word of God at all times, so as to say, "Open my eyes that I might see. Hide not your law from me. I need it. I can't live a day or a moment without it." There's nothing in this world that can satisfy my soul but the wonders that are revealed to me here in Scripture. I long for it in this way because I want to see the glory of God and the beauty of Christ and the wonder of salvation and the glory of the way of holiness. I want to see all these wonders, Lord. Soul thirsting, heartbreaking, longing at all times for the Word of God. Lord, I want to live and obey. How will I do it? Give me your grace, but open my eyes like this, because saints want to see and strangers want to be led. And souls want to be satisfied. The third thing here is, I want to live and obey. Remove my reproach. Remove my reproach. Verse 21 and 22. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. He's contrasting the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are proud and they err. The righteous are humble and they keep God's word. In verse 21, therefore, we have the proud's rebuke. We ought to examine our hearts. Pride is a parent sin. Pride is the first sin in many ways. The father of sinners, the devil, revolts in heaven against God because of pride. He entices our first father to, in pride, revolt against God in the Garden of Eden. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. The Bible tells us that God always resists the proud. And here in verse 21, he tells us that he has rebuked and cursed them because they err from the word of God. Well, check your hearts today, because pride will always have this consequence in your life. The Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they looked so religious and genuine. They came to ask questions of Christ so as to cast them out, and they tell the story of a man. And he marries a wife and he dies, and then all his brothers marry the wife and says, "Who's going to be your husband in the resurrection?" Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." Listen to our text. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." You see, pride blinds. Pride always exalts itself. Pride always puts my will first and not God's will. And God in this text says, anathema to your pride. Anathema. Let it be cursed. Let it go to hell. It's why Christian salvation begins with humility, recognizing that God calls us sinners and we need salvation in Christ, and we humbly abandon ourselves to Christ alone for salvation. But pride is a struggle for the Christian. You know it and I know it. How many times we want our will and not God's will. We choose our will. And then God checks us in our conscience, and pride comes to the surface defiantly, even as a believer. doesn't want to look at God's word, doesn't want to own up to our own sin. A text like verse 21 is a stark warning to that. When you see it in your life, if you give rein to it, God says, "Woe unto your pride. Anathema unto your pride." It's a warning not to harden your hearts under God's word, but rather to humble yourself and come under that word. Because that word the psalmist desires at all times is good at all times. It's good when it's crushing you, and it's good when it's comforting you. God has rebuked the proud, but what a blessing upon the humble who desire his way. What a contrast between verse 21, for example, and verse 17. Cursed and rebuked are the proud. What about the humble? They come to God and they say, deal bountifully with me, God. It's a world of difference. But then in verse 22, there's the saints' relief. The saints' relief. They've humbled themselves before God, but it's brought trouble in their lives. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. The proud's walking on in his own way. There's no word of reproach coming against them. The Lord's rebuke, yes, and his curse, but not from the men of the world. Here's the Christian. He's humbled himself. What's happened? He's walking in the way of the Lord, and he's having to bear the reproach of God. He's going to bear it from the proud that do err. They're going to come against him. He's going to bear it from princes. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me. I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing this sermon that this is actually happening presently in our nation. We have lawsuits where people are trying to preserve the right to go to church. And we have governors, petty princes, and they're speaking against pastors who are wanting to hold public worship. Worse than that, we have other pastors who are adding to the reproach that the princes are bringing upon these men. We're fools to imagine that that reproach doesn't have an impact upon people. Now, I know that the Lord says in the world you're going to have tribulation. The reproach that came upon him is going to come upon us. But remember that the psalmist and the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 69, pray this: reproach hath shattered my heart. We're foolish to imagine that reproach doesn't affect God's people. It does. Would you see the prayer? I want to live and obey. I'm affected by this reproach. I don't want to surrender to it. Remove me from me reproach and contempt. Well, the Lord does that in a number of ways. He may take that reproach off us in the world. No, he may give us relief. He might deal with our enemies and confound them and make the way easy for us in that path. But he might not. He might leave that reproach upon us and remove it at the last day. When he will remove the reproach that has fallen upon all God's people publicly, in the presence of every man who has ever lived, together with holy angels and fallen angels, the wicked who will go to hell, and the saints that will go to heaven, what will Jesus do? He will openly acknowledge and acquit us in the day of judgment, and he will say for his own glory to all his enemies, "Do you see my bride? Do you see her? Do you see how I kept her? Do you see how I washed her? And the wonder will be, who are these people? Robed in white, where did they come from? They came through great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He will remove from them all of their reproach. And they will stand in the most public of spheres, vindicated before God for all eternity. Well, that helps you bear reproach in time. You get that into your head. It's one of those wonders from God's word. Open my eye that I might see it. We focus on the reproach, don't we? We meditate upon that. God says, get your mind fixed on this. So he removes our reproach in those ways. He removes it another way. He sweetens it. He sweetens it by reminding us that Christ bore this reproach. And whatever the weight of our reproach, he bore more. So the Lord opens our eyes to this wonder from his word. And we go with a heavy heart to one who says, come to me. I was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. I'm your sympathetic high priest. I know all about your reproach. He sweetens that reproach. And there's another way that our reproach is removed. It's removed by the sweetness of a good conscience. Do you see it here in verse 22? Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. That's beautiful. When you feel the weight of reproach against you in the world, it's added to if you recognize that you have been unfaithful to the Lord. But if you go to God and say, I'm struggling with reproach and contempt, but I know this, my conscience is void of offense before you, and my conscience is void of offense before men. Do you know what happens? The Lord sweetens the reproach. The Lord enables you as a believer to smile in the face of adversity and say, I have kept your testimonies. So you see, either way, we pray this, remove it because I've been faithful, take it away. If the Lord doesn't choose to take it away, the I have been faithful remains and has its own means of removing or alleviating the reproach. Well, you want to live and obey. Remove my reproach like that. Finally, give me your counsel. Give me your counsel. The psalmist is reproached by proud men and princes. What does he do? Instinctively, he turns to the word of God again. And he says two things. Number one, I will meditate. Princes did also sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. We looked at meditation last week. I'm not going to say any more about that. We're turning the word of God over in our minds. I said a moment ago, the danger is under reproach, you meditate upon the reproach. And all you can see is the reproach and the reproacher. You think it's terrible. This person's doing this. All these people are saying that. The psalmist doesn't do that. He says to God, princes speak against me, but I'm not really listening to what the princes are saying. I'm going to meditate upon your word. That's how I'm going to live and obey you. I'm not listening to their words. I'm delighting in your words. I will meditate. Then the second thing he says is they will counsel. They will counsel. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. There are the princes with their entourage of advisors behind them, and they're speaking against the godly man. And the godly man says, I have a greater king. I have a closer friend. And I have a wiser counselor than them. God is my God. And his testimonies are my counselors. Have you learned that in your troubles and your afflictions? While we can draw help from other believers, it can be sweet to us, but sometimes in our distress, our well-meaning friends arrive like Job's friends and they prove to be miserable comforters. But you have God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And how does our Wonderful Counselor counsel our souls? He counsels our souls with his wonderful word. Open thou mine eyes, O Wonderful Counselor, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That when I am in distress, your word will be my book of comfort. When I am in perplexity, your word will be my guide. When I am ignorant, I have a more sure word of prophecy. And I find your word better than all of the counsel that I can receive of men. Why do you want to live? Well, I hope you've got the answer right to that. You want to live to obey God. Well, know this. God has grace for you. The word will be your guide. You can come praying, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things from out of your word. When you struggle, you can pray, remove my reproach. And the Lord will guide you with his counsel. And afterwards, he will receive you unto glory. May the Lord bless his word. Please stand as we seek him in prayer.